Watch. We're going to pick this up, but we're going to do it in Psalm 78 and 5. And he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. A testimony in Jacob, that wicked man, but he put the law in the righteous man, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children. You tell your children that the testimony of Jacob, he was an ungodly, a rebellious son. He was a wayward son. He was disobedient and he was stubborn. And I had to change him and put a law in him and said, this is the last time, boy. Last time, I'll yank my spirit out of you in a heartbeat if you do this again. And so he put a law in Israel that from his heart now he wanted to obey. Now, I want you to notice something before I go any further. Israel didn't have children until after he was changed. He met with God, you know. He had a dream. And then he meets Leah. And then he has children. That generation, now watch this. Six. That the generation to come. He said, I want all the children to know this. Why? That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, I don't want the next generation to know a stubborn and rebellious parents, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his law, his commandments, which I put in Israel, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright or to do right, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now watch. The children of Ephraim, you remember Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Wow. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Now, they had everything they needed to win the battle. They were armed. They had bows. They had rifles. They had guns. They had whatever they needed. God said, I'll give it to you to win the battle. But when it got time to win the battle and go, No, I don't think I'm going to do that. And they were turned back. They were too hard-headed to persevere. They were too hard-headed to push on. Even though God had given them everything they needed to win, they were too hard-headed to go forward. And he said, I don't want your children to see that. Hebrews tells us this, but we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So after you have realized there's purpose in everything, and then there must be a performance, then you have need of patience. You have need of patience. So that after you've done the will of God, this you've already done it. You've already the performance of it. And the easiest thing you would think would be patience, because you're really in patience. You don't have to do anything, right? Normally you just, David said, I will patiently wait on the Lord. You're just waiting. That ought to be the easiest thing, but it's not. It's not. Because we want it, and especially this generation, and we want it now. You go through McDonald's, it takes longer than 2 minutes to go through the drive-thru. What's wrong? I'm in a hurry. We're impatient. And you know what? When you're impatient, your children will be impatient. Let me tell you, what he's telling us in these verses, your kids will be what you are. And he said, this stubbornness and rebellion, he said, I ain't putting up with that, because your kids will be just like that. And I hate that. It was their rebellion that made them lose out to where they didn't go to the promised land, right? They rebelled against Moses and against God. So that after you've done the will of God and you've performed the will of God, then you have need of patience. That's why he said, cast not therefore away your confidence, for in it you have a great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done it, that you don't mess it up because you was impatient. I don't mean to. My mom was married to my dad 64 years ago today. Let's give her a little hand. 64 years ago today, she married him. And, you know, my dad in his early life didn't have much patience. Later, he acquired patience. But he told me some incidences when he was younger of not having patience and the consequences of not having it. I learned from him not to be like that. He taught me not to be like that. Patience. I've already done the will of God. I just need to be patient. It's difficult for some people to do. But I want to tell you how important patience is. Jesus said this in Luke 21 and 19. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Your possession. See, I'm talking about going from the purpose to the possession. The promise. And your promise and your possession is in your hands. It's not in God's anymore. It's not in His anymore. It's in your hands. So if you don't make it, you can't blame somebody else. Why it didn't work out. You can only blame yourself because it's in your hands. And I'll show you. Psalmist David said it, 119 and 109. He said, my soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. My soul is in my hand. It will not work on judgment day saying the reason I know. The Bible says that when that feast was given and the bridegroom came and he was with all, you know, and they was having the party, there came in one without the wedding garment on. And he said, friend, how did you get in here seeing you have not the wedding garment on? And the Bible says he was speechless. Speechless. Nothing he could say. Nobody to blame. People will always seek to justify themselves, but on that day, you can't. It's like when a person that gets caught on video, can I tell you a little story? Is it okay? I got a few minutes. I had somebody trespassing at my lease, going around the gate. I said, I'm going to set up one of them deer cameras. I'll find out who's going around the gate. So the man that was going around the gate had already asked me. He said, can I hunt on your lease? I want to hunt hogs. I hunt on your lease. He said, you got a good lot of hogs. I said, yeah, and I don't like them, but I don't want you hunting them. I said, I got people that hunt them on our lease, so don't go. Okay, Mr. Baggett. Okay, Mr. Marshall. That's what I won't go. And I saw these tracks going around my gate. It was him. And on that four-wheeler was a green four-wheeler. And a man on there that had a little black pig tied down. And the next guy had a green four-wheeler with a board on the back of it. See, I remember exactly what it looked like. And he had a dog sitting on that board. It was a blue tick hound sitting on that board. And so I called him. Now, my wife rebuked me for doing this because she said you shouldn't have set him up. But I did. I'm still trying to repent about it. But I said, sir, hey, you been killing any pigs lately? No, I ain't been killing too many, Mr. Marshall. I said, well, you ain't, have you been to my lease any hunt? Oh, no. He said, you told me not to go, so I ain't been. I said, really, you ain't been up to that watershed hunting? Oh, no, Mr. Marshall, I hadn't been. I said, then who is that on that picture? And I described it. He said, I'll just quit stuttering and tell you I'm lying. You see, when you finally get caught, you're speechless. You're speechless. There's nothing you can say. You can't talk your way out. You can't justify your way. You're speechless. And that's the way it's going to be on the last day. Everybody going to try to justify themselves till that day. And that day, you've got no more excuses. You can tell me why you didn't live for God. Tell me why it didn't work out and all that. That's fine. But you won't tell him that. It's speechless. And so we need to have patience. Purpose, performance, and patience. My soul is in my hands. And the reason so many people don't have patience is because they don't have priorities. Their priorities are messed up. Because anything you treasure the most, you will seek to save. I'll tell y'all that. Anything you treasure the most, you seek to save. That's why this man cries for his kids so much. He don't cry for your kids like he cries for his kids. It's working. Because you treasure that and you seek to save that. Priorities. But when your priorities get wrong, then that shows you don't treasure. When you're impatient, it shows that your priorities are not right. Because you once were chasing that, and now you're through with that. What happened? You did not be patient enough for it to work out. I text Mark the other day, and I texted him. I said, always remember this. It always works out. It takes patience. And so people quit things because they change their priorities. They set out, this is my priority. But when things don't work out, they start juggling their priorities. And now they're going to go chase that other priority when they forsake the other one. The thing you treasure the most should be your top priority of saving, right? My soul is in my hands. My top priority is not being lost. I can't afford to be lost. So Jesus asked this question. I won't be much longer. For what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? I'll never forget, you taught that one Sunday morning right here, and you held up some little beads that came from perhaps like Mardi Gras. And you said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Just these little beads? Something that's going to perish? Something that won't last? What will you chase? Where are your priorities at? The things that are eternal should be your top priority. And the things that are carnal should be your last priority. Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Impatient means that you prefer something else because you're not willing to wait to get it. Then after you have purpose, performance, patience, and your priorities straight, then you get to the end of your journey. And you get to the promise. The promise. It's a trip. You can't do this and skip. You've got to go through this. And anybody not willing to go through that will never, ever, ever reach the promise. Never. He said, any man that tries to climb up any other way is a robber and a thief. You cannot get the promises of God without going through these steps right here. As they come tonight, knowing this, James said that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith, the things that would make you want to quit, the things that would make you want to quit believing, the things that you say it's not worth it, it tries your faith. And when it tries your faith, it works on your patience. Some storms, I'm sorry, you got to outlast. You got to outlast. Sister Sanders here tonight. I'm glad to see her. I really am. I'm not just saying that. I really am glad to see you. As we drove away that night, her car is totaled. Her babies could have been totaled along with the car as well as her. And we drove away and she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't. And I said, honey, let me tell you something. You can replace everything but them babies and you. Everything. And we didn't drive very far. We hadn't even left. And I saw another ambulance going by. And I saw another wrecker going by. I said, oh, Lord, there's another wreck somewhere. We get down just about a mile. And in the ditch is a Corvette Stingray. I don't know if they got out. I said, that's not you. That could have been you. Your car had 180-something thousand miles. This guy, he's driving a Corvette. But guess what? His car is the same shape your car is in. It doesn't matter. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. It works right every time. It's perfect. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Nothing. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I may not have the best field. It may not be as green as somebody else's. I may not have as many sheep as they've got. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am entire with him. I'm whole with him. Lord, I'm in love with him. I'm not lacking anything serving him. Wanting nothing. The children of Israel in the Old Testament was a great example of everything that I've taught you tonight, of going from purpose to promise. And the whole thing, Brother Jake, of going from purpose to promise is the possession. The promise wasn't just, I'm going to bring you into a land that has orange juice and Kool-Aid. He said, you're going to possess it. The promise was the possession. He said, I will dispossess them and move you in, and you'll eat from trees that you didn't plant. You'll drink water from wells you didn't dig, and you will possess it. Are you understanding me here tonight? It's about possessing it, because when you possess it, you are the owner of it. I own my soul. I own it. He breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul. Adam got up and he had a soul. What will you give in exchange for that soul? Would you stand with me tonight? You have need of patience. I feel like I'm talking to people that know they got a purpose in life. I feel like you've done the performance. But I feel like there's some of you that needs to get that priority straight, and you need to get that patience straight. Because if you don't get that straight, you will never walk into the promises of God and own it. There's no feeling like ownership. If you own it, it's mine. And God wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to be the lender and not the borrower. He wants you to be the owner. Hallelujah. As they sing tonight, whatever little prayer you can whisper right there where you're at, I ask you to bow your head, hallelujah, and say, God, help me to get through whatever I got to get through and persevere through this. I'll never give up. I'm never going to quit. I'm going to keep working with it until I get through with it, God. Hallelujah. If it takes me all my life, I'm going to get there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put a new desire in me, a new hope, God. Hallelujah. Lift up my head, God, and make me willing. Create within me a right spirit and a right heart, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to say yes. You all, I will give you all. All you want, you ask of me. I will. Hallelujah, Lord. I ask you tonight, Lord, a sermon like this works on every carnal person there is, and we all are. We all have carnality. We all have selfishness that is the wrong kind. Lord, change our hearts from the vile creature that we are into the image of your dear Son. Don't ever give up on me. Don't ever give up on them, Lord. But make me be what I need to be. If I don't do it willingly, God, then make me, because I can't afford to be lost. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Brother Johnson, come help me pray. Yes. She wants to testify. Take just a second. It's okay. I thought she wanted prayer.
Saturday night after the wreck, I couldn't remember much of what happened. And all day Sunday, I tried so hard to remember exactly what happened, and I never could put everything together. But Sunday night, when I was laying in bed, I was just wanted to remember from the very moment that it started to the very end what exactly happened. So I got to thinking about the beginning of my day Saturday. I woke up, I took a shower, I got the kids up, and I was in the bathroom fixing my hair. And Olivia was sitting there by me. And that song Sister Tracy sings, "If it had not been for the Lord, where would I be?" come to my mind. So I was singing it, and I was teaching Olivia the words, and she was singing it with me. You know, where would I be? And all throughout the day, it would come to my mind, "If it had not been for the Lord, where would I be?" I have a whole testimony before Saturday even started. But I remember Saturday night after you brought us home, and I put my kids to bed after we prayed for them, and I laid in bed, and that song came to my mind once again with a whole new meaning. Where would I be? I went to the car yesterday and cleaned it out, and I was fine until I got to the back seat and saw where my baby girl was sitting. The truck hit us on that side, and I just wept, and I told Sister Peggy, I said, "My baby could have been killed. She could have had her leg cut off. I can't even imagine the things that could have been wrong with her. She could have had head injuries, shoulder injuries. My little boy could have been severely hurt with all the debris flying." And I hate to admit this, but I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. And my kids fuss me all the time. But I got to thinking, if I had been wearing it, it would have been so much worse for me. Because I panicked. But I as I was sitting remembering the accident and trying to figure out where exactly I could have stopped or should have waited or went faster or done something different, I remembered that whenever it hit, I threw my arms up and I said, "Jesus, Jesus, my babies, Jesus." And I believe that calling on his name at the moment of impact is what saved my little girl. She has one little scratch. She went to go to the hospital, get a Band-Aid, but the EMT gave her one, but it's on her left leg. It's not even on the right leg where the truck hit. My little boy's fine. I took him out playing Sunday afternoon at the park for a couple hours and just watching him run and play. And I was like, man, I could have lost that just like that. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful for his mercy. It's gave me a new outlook on life. I told Brother Baggett, it gave me no appreciation for life. It can be snapped just like that. And everyone that I've shown those pictures to, I say, God protected my babies.